This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, it is my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of our hour by Mr. Paige Tyler, a very dear friend, a truly esteemed and trusted colleague in God's work, a man who has shared with us concerning the 12 steps of recovery for Christians in past broadcasts. Brother Paige will join me on the other end of our devotion, drawn from the 27th Psalm. It is a great and consummate privilege, as this is a consummate and magnificent text. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. For one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. But I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. It was 42 years ago, or thereabouts, in the spring of 1978, that this text was brought beautifully and exquisitely to my attention. And over the next 42 plus years, it would become one of the signature verses of my Christian experience and of my life in ministry. I'd like to draw upon, please, for these few minutes, verses 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Though my father and my mother forsake me, you, O Lord, you will take me in. This text, please, is what we can call in theological language a cry from the heart. Whenever one cries from the heart, the word of God is very, very clear that God hears and answers, drawing upon the biblical motif from his holy hill. A cry from the heart is the kind of prayer that God always will honor. It is a cry amidst the distresses and the stresses and anxieties and pitfalls of experience. It is a cry when we are fearful, overrun with anxiety, lonely, or simply utterly exhausted. Whatever is the motivation, whatever is the context, if you cry to God from your heart, as David could well attest, then God will hear from his place of residence. He lives in Zion. He lives in the heavens, but he never lives merely unto himself. He is surrounded by a host of heavenly angels, but he casts his gaze upon this planet and upon his creation, and in his heart he holds dear those who look to him with earnestness and in spirit and in truth. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. God is always gracious. If we are always in need of him, he is always comparably graciously disposed to his people. It is one of the great and heartening attributes of the character of God. God is graciously disposed, and he is so graciously disposed that he is always faithfully present in our lives. It is a great privilege for the Christian to know the everlasting presence of Almighty God. Though I will take my leave of you, Jesus said, in the aftermath of his resurrection and on the cusp of his ascension into the heavenlies, lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. David understood this well before the coming of Christ. He offers not simply a cry, though it is that and need be nothing more than that. You know, sometimes, friends, when we pray, it's a kind of Hail Mary pass, a desperate shot in the dark. And one is not wont from this broadcasting microphone to suggest that God will not hear that prayer. God hears all of our prayers. But it is the privilege of someone who becomes well grounded in the keeping of God Almighty, as was David. This prayer is both a cry from the heart, but also an experienced confession of faith, a rock-solid, mountain-immovable assurance of the faithfulness and graciousness of God. It is the kind of faith that David knew, notwithstanding the fact that he would stumble and fall, notwithstanding the fact that he would hit many a pitfall of flesh, notwithstanding the fact that lust or pride or the like would from time to time get the best of him. But when he paid the price for his sin, he would correspondingly and consequently cry afresh and sincerely and profoundly to God. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, would just as profoundly and just as sincerely respond in kind. You have said, seek my face. It is that which God desires more than anything else in the hearts of his people. We must make a distinction, please. So often we cry out for the hand of God, and the Bible gives us full assurance that this is an acceptable mode of prayer. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to present any manner of petition and request and all manner of supplication to God. God takes an interest in every facet of our lives. He knows how many hairs we have. He's numbered the hairs of our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He cares for our lives, heart, soul, body, and mind. That being said, we can cry out for his hand, but the Lord would yearn also for men and women who cry out for him, who seek his face. As David prayed earlier in the text, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. To gaze upon God's beauty, to seek his face, means to seek out him for who he is. And we may know who he is, and we may cast our gaze upon his beauty, because of the coming of the Christ. The Word of God says of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. When you look to Christ, as the disciples learned, when they asked after him on the eve of his execution, Lord, we've loved everything we've shared with you. We've loved everything you've taught us, but we ask you one more thing. Show us the Father and we will believe. To which Jesus replied, brothers, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So with the coming of Christ, we may cast our gaze upon him and know that we are well. Praise the Lord. Your face, Lord, your face do I seek. Do we merely desire a kind of spiritual triage, the likes of which we've received medically in an emergency room, or do we desire full bloom, blossoming, growing, and ripening health that is to be found in the presence of Almighty God? For as the scripture says, there is healing in his wings. There is healing in his presence. And Christ comes to give us this full life, a life that is to be lived abundantly. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I return, and illustriously at that, in the company of Brother Paige Tyler. Paige is a dear, dear friend who served as an elder in our lovely little fellowship for 15 years or so, and who has been a consummate servant of the kingdom of God. His specialty, if I may put it that way, if only by way of experience, but also by way of culled wisdom, has been in the area of helping men and women who struggle with addictions. And he brings the counsel of the gospel to bear upon them. The same counsel that was brought to bear, he will certainly assure you, that was brought to bear upon his own life. Brother Page, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you very much, Bradley. It's a blessing always to be here with you.
Well, I'm thrilled you're with me, Paige, and with us. You've always been a fine guest, and I know that you live these steps, the 12 steps for recovery for Christian believers. I know you live these steps out and have done so, what is it now, something like 30-plus years?
Yeah, 30. It's 33 years to be exact, and I try to keep that on the down, you know, keep that quiet. Okay. And people start figuring out my age, you know.
Well, I mean, I've always known you to be ageless, brother.
There you go.
Paige, give us, please, kick us off. Give us an overview of what these 12 steps are all about.
Okay, very, very, very simply, since this is the first month of the year, and we're going to basically focus on step one today, but I am going to do a quick overview of all 12 steps here real quickly so that people understand what this program is. Many people think of it as a program that's been designed particularly for people who have addictions or addictive problems. That's a misconcept. What happened was is that the program that is clearly outlined in the Bible was synthesized down to 12 simple steps for so that even the fool and the wayfaring man, remember what the Bible says, that would be able to follow it. And the fool and the wayfaring man was the alcoholic and the drug addict who initially caught on to these 12 steps because they found a way out of their desperate situation through applying these biblically identified steps. And but each and every one of us who are struggling with our sin nature can find some solution to our struggle or some tools to help us deal with the struggle of our sin nature through the 12 steps that God has provided, the fool and the wayfaring man. So we're going to start out with step one, We admit that we were powerless over our separation from God and that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, the way we word that is differently from the way it's worded in the secular world, because we're focusing on our separation from God, not on a specific sin, but all sin. And the biblical reference we use there is, I know nothing lives in me, that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry that out. That's Romans 7:18. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. Step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That's Romans 12:1. And I used to balk at the term God as we understood him until I realized that I will never totally understand God. I just keep growing and understanding and understand him more and more each day.
Well, if I may interject, it's a phrase that was initially abrasive to me as well, because there is a text in Scripture that where I believe it's the 51st Psalm, wherein God says, I hold this against you, that you thought I was just like you. And when I initially heard that phrase, as we understood God, that verse rose to the forefront of my mind. But what I've come to understand with reflection and experience and prayer is that though God has revealed himself through the person of Christ, we receive that revelation in increments. And as our place in the spectrum of growth allows us to understand. So the way I would look at it is that as we grow and as these steps enhance our capacity to grow, we can grow into a deepening, may I put it that way, a deepening knowledge of God, but never an exhaustive one.
Exactly. I read the same part of the Bible over and over and over again and get more and more out of it each and every time.
Yes.
Because I've grown in my understanding of God between one reading and the next.
Well, it's interesting. If I may put it this way, brother, the other night I was watching for the umpteenth time Casablanca with Humphrey Bogart.
Oh.
And I revel so much in that film that frame by frame, line by line, no matter how many times I watch or listen to it, I revel that much more, and I appreciate it that much more. How much more is this true of the Word of God as we take that
Amen.
Word and embrace it to our hearts and minds? The more one reads it, the more its truth jumps off the page, and the more it brings light and life to us.
And what happens is we digest it. And that's what, for taking a person from ground zero, from 0 miles per hour, and bringing them up to 60 miles an hour as quickly as possible. That's what we're trying to do with these steps. So I get back to step four, which made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. That's and our biblical references, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. Step five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. James 5:16. Step six, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Step seven, humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. And we confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We'll get back to that purify part in a few minutes.
Well, and if I may just interject again, brother, it's important, I think, for any of us to realize that we're always going to hit pitfalls. Every man or woman in recovery well understands the reality of pitfall. But the scripture is clear that if we confess our sins at every time, there's never a number, if we go past it, that he will cease to forgive us. If we confess them whenever and how many and whenever, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of the hallmarks from my experience in pursuing recovery. That is one of the hallmarks that keeps me going, that God will always forgive me and purify me. It's integral to the road to recovery. But brother, steps 8 through 12 we're going to save for a very special moment, aka the other end of the commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Paige Tyler returning for yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Paige, you have been giving us an overview of the 12 steps in recovery for Christians. Would you pick up afresh with step 8?
Yeah, we'll pick up with step 8. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And our biblical references, do to others as you would have them do to you. As in from Luke 6:31. Step 9. May direct them into such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's Matthew 5:23-24. Step 10. Continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. That's First Corinthians 10:12. Step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And we use, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16a. Step 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Those are the 12 steps, and they're a path out of utter darkness into pure light. If you follow,
and Paige, what strikes me is by the time you reach step 12, and to whatever degree of effectiveness you endeavor to apply it or accomplish it, it brings you back to step one again, doesn't it?
Exactly. This is a never-ending cycle. You're never out of it. In fact, when you heard step 10 is step 1-9 all over again. So you go to step 12, you go back to step 10. Step 10 is done repeatedly over and over again, and step 10 encompasses all the other previous 9 steps.
So It seems to me, forgive me, we're not able to see one another, so I beg your pardon. It seems to me that when all is said and done, the culmination of these steps entails the continuous practice of the fundamentals.
Yes. And
I mean, I come from... Go ahead, yeah, please.
Yeah, and the fundamentals come out of the Bible.
Yeah.
That's where it came
I mean,
from.
I come from Boston. As you well know, I'm a born and bred Bostonian and a great lover of the Boston Celtics. They won 17 championships because they applied the fundamentals. Exactly. You and I will fight the good fight and run the race and keep the faith as we practice the fundamentals, so is the same truth true of those seeking to be recovered from their addictions and from all that besets them.
Right, and we make such a mistake when we see ourselves as okay, we did the sinner's prayer, we accepted Jesus Christ, now we're saved. Yes, we are saved. Nothing can change that. But we can live saved in misery for the rest of our lives, or we can live saved and be overcomers in the rest of our life and find joy and true happiness in this life. And that's what this program is, bringing you into a right relationship with God so that you will be able to walk in the shadow of the Lord. You will be able to receive his salvation here on earth. You don't have to wait till you die to receive that salvation that you earned through that sinner's prayer. And you will be, not only will you be able to live in peace and harmony with your brothers and your sisters, but you will be a productive citizen of God's kingdom, ever seeking to do his will and praying only for the power and strength to carry that out, and constantly seeking his consciousness in your life. That's what this program is offering, the common man. This is when I think about what this program wasn't turned on into the world, over to the world until the 1930s, and since the 1930s it's spread over the entire globe. And I was reading in the Bible where the Bible said, and the king said, well, then if those dignitaries aren't going to come to my wedding feast, go out into the highways and into the byways and bring in just any old body. Bring them on in here and let them come to the wedding feast so that my wedding feast will be filled. Now, okay, that's me. I'm a commoner. You know, brought into the wedding feast. I'm not one of the dignitaries which was initially invited. But if I want to stay in the wedding feast, I got to find me some wedding garments. Otherwise, I may find myself thrown out. And this 12 steps allows me to put on wedding garments.
Well, if I may put it this way, Paige, it speaks to your embodiment of these steps. I was chatting with a mutual friend of ours the other day, a man who met you just in passing, but with whom I keep in some degree of frequent contact. He asked after you. He didn't remember your name, but he remembered who you were, and his description of you was telling. His description of you was the man who always brought a joyful quality to his conversation and to the worship of God. And I knew exactly of whom he was speaking. Oh, you mean Brother Paige Tyler? He says, yes, Paige. Well, you're a man who found yourself at the very bottom of the barrel. I mean, the way you've described your story to me, you found yourself literally in the gutter. And yet now you are spiritual royalty and recognized as such, not to blow your horn, but to give honor and glory to the God who fills your life with his graciousness.
Amen, because if you see any light in me, you better believe it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that's true of any of us who have been washed in the blood, Paige. True of any of us.
Because when I got here, I wasn't shining very much light. I did not come through the door, I came through the door crawling. I didn't come through the door playing a banjo. But what
little,
I learned
little
is,
people, a little peephole of light, maybe, at best at the time.
Maybe a little peephole, but I was definitely desperate. But what I learned was what desperation made me was willing to do anything. So therefore, what I was, step one, I had reached the point where I was powerless. And powerlessness is not our culture does not embrace this idea of powerlessness. In fact, it rebels at it. It hates it. You know, we're supposed to be full of power and strength, and we're supposed to take it by the horns and power our way through whatever the problem is. Man up, we're supposed to do, and take it on. Well, you know, all that sounds good, but that is all cardinal. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, well, go ahead.
Well, how many people do we know, brother, men and women who have genuine and authentic intent, but they just can't find the wherewithal within themselves? We just lost a dear brother. Heaven's gain, but our loss, he just couldn't find the wherewithal within himself. But the blessing of Scripture, and therefore of the Christian life, you and I are never told to be strong. We're told to be strong in the Lord, to allow the strength of God to inhabit our lives. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect.
Exactly. Exactly. So this state of powerlessness, which step one offers up, is while our society rebels at it or hates it, it is exactly what the Bible tells us to do, is yield to the power, to the Spirit of the Lord, and let His power do the work in or through us to accomplish His will.
I have to tell you, I've had some encounters with some couple of different men in the last couple of weeks, and they have been not only remarkable, but deeply refreshing to me. And I was able to extract why each of these men, their company and conversation, I found so refreshing. They were both men of humility. They were both men who had truly and utterly and completely humbled themselves before God. And that humility became a source of strength. But they had to humble themselves before God. And they are now consummate blessings to those around them. Praise the Lord. As are you, brother, and you'll be a blessing for one more round on the other end of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brother Paige, In the final 9 minutes, I give you the floor concerning step one.
Okay. So, as we focus on step one, I'd like to bring out an example, because I want every Christian to understand that this idea of powerlessness was right in the Bible right from the beginning. Now, I don't know if there's others before this one, but the one I chose to use as an example for us is Sarah's handmaiden. Now, Sarah's handmaiden, she was an Egyptian woman who was apparently, I assume she was probably an indentured servant. And under the hand of Sarah, who decided, as well, I'm not going to read the Bible voice because most of us know this story, who Sarah decided that since she couldn't have a baby, she would let her husband lay with her handmaiden, and then see if that would produce a baby. In other words, she didn't wait on God. God was telling them they were going to produce a child between them, and she wasn't going to wait. She's going to put the handmaiden in there. And Abraham didn't necessarily put up a big fight to this idea, so he went in went with it with the handmaiden. Now, my point here is that in all of this, if you read Genesis 16, 1-6, the person who has no power in this is the handmaiden. She doesn't have the power. She's not giving herself to Abraham. She doesn't have the power to refuse Abraham. She doesn't have the... It's Sarah who's making that decision. It's Abraham who's making the decision to go and lay with her. And she seems to have no ability whatsoever. And in fact, when poor Hagar gets pregnant, and then now she's jealous of the fact that, I guess, Sarah is the wife, and she's pregnant with the baby, and she exerts herself ever so slightly. Abraham doesn't even defend her then. Talk about powerlessness. He just turns her over to Hagar, to Sarah, and Sarah treats her very harshly. And so much so that she flees and runs away. So now the only power that Hagar seems to have is the three powers that we tend to be able to exert. We can either deny or try to hide from our troubles. We either flee from them, run, which is what Hagar did, or we fight. When you don't have power, your fighting is useless. You know, fighting against your power is like having power over that cousin that was 3 years older than you, who used to tickle you to death, and you had no power to stop him. That's the kind of power that Hagar had. So all she did was run. And this is the perfect example of absolute powerlessness. Hagar had no power. She flees from the situation. That's what many of us do. We run, we hide, or we deny. And in her flight, and you will find that God will find you in your flight, in your denial, or in your attempt to fight. And if you look at Genesis 16:7, you'll see the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, found her by fountain of waters in the wilderness. But, and the angel says to her, "Hey, where are you coming from and where are you going?" And she says, "Hey, I'm just fleeing. I'm just running. I'm just running from the mess that I'm in." And the angel of the Lord tells her to go back to the situation and depend on him. And he tells her that she's going to be blessed, and that her child is going to be blessed, and that the promise that was made to Abraham is also made to her and her son. But now here comes the faith, because now she's got to turn up and face the mess and live through it. She did not create the mess, but she's got to live through it. But she's got to have faith in God. And that's what step one is asking us to do. That is to give up the fight or the flight or the denial. Yield to the power of God, but also have faith in God that his word is true. He will not leave you or forsake you, and that he will carry you through. If you give up in for step one and yield to the power of God, God will carry you through to step 12.
And brother, if I may interject, I'm thinking you speak of the need not to run away. May I put it in a converse manner? Let us speak of the necessity not to run away from, but to run to God. Just as the prodigal son ran to his father and discovered that his father was also running to meet and to embrace him.
Exactly. You take one step toward God, he will take four steps toward you.
Oh, yes, yes. And then if I may apply the motif further, and I remember this as my experience 40 years ago, well before any understanding I had of 12 steps. But I remember as I humbled myself before God, and if you will, ran to him, I discovered that I was now enabled to take baby steps forward. And with each baby step, my gait would mature and my walk would become more fruitful and steadier. but always within the context of God's presence. One always humbles oneself before God, and God always honors those who humble themselves before Him.
Yep. And the Bible is full of that. And by the way, the 12-step program is full of that. Because all this program is going to do is teach you through the biblical references of how to humble yourself before the Lord, how to clean up your side of the street. Stop pointing at the other guy, clean up your side of the street. An amazing thing happens when you clean up your side of the street. When your side of the street's a mess, you're always pointing at the other guy's side of the street and saying, oh, what a mess his side is. But when you stop and clean up your side of the street, you don't care about the other guy's mess over there. And for some reason, his mess gets cleaner.
Well, I'm thinking, applying the motif of cleanliness and the like, the light that traverses from your side of the street to the other exposes the darkness and the mess and gives incentive for others to seek the Lord and have their lives brought right side up as well. We praise God, you and I together, and many with us, for the truth of step one. But Brother Page, we're at an end of the time allotted to us. On behalf of Brother Page Tyler, this is Brad Lacey with the great message. Brother Page and I bid you the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.